Thank you, Lawrence and Pastor Foster, living by faith, and I feel no alarm. Boy, that takes my mind back about 50 years to evangelist Lester Roloff. That was one of his favorite key songs, maybe the theme song of his life. He used to love to sing that song along with his musical groups, Living by Faith. Well, welcome to our Sunday morning service. It's hard to believe it's come around to Sunday already, and here we are and up and running on our live stream. Have a few folks here in our auditorium participating live in our service this morning. I was looking at the monitor screen behind us while we're singing a while ago, and it was a little distracting because it's off a second or two. And I was singing and looking at Pastor Foster leading, said he's not leading the same thing we're singing. There's a little bit of an electronic delay there, I think, by the time it goes through the satellite and back down and up and around and wherever it goes. But anyway, by the time you're getting it, it's all straightened out, and it looks good to you, I think, as good as you can look. I was kind of amused at the concept that's been presented, that it's suggested maybe that now, pretty soon, if Americans go out, that they need to have their faces covered. I was thinking, you know, it'd be easier if some people had their faces covered all the time, just on a good day. Okay, we can laugh, can't we? If we can't laugh, then we have to cry. Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Proverbs chapter number 14. Proverbs chapter number 14. I'm going to use one single short verse for our text to launch us off into our message time this morning. Proverbs chapter number 14 and the 34th verse. Proverbs 14:34 reads, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Again, Proverbs 13:24, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Let's pray. Father, would you guide us now in our thinking together? Would you open our hearts, Holy Spirit, to the truth of your word? And would you let it sink deeply into our lives in these uncertain hours and days, these days of challenge and trial and difficulty? Lord, we look to you for the final outcome, the victory, and for the sustenance in the meanwhile. So bless freely in our midst as we look to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the Easter week, the Passion Week. Today is commonly referred to as Palm Sunday, and it's generally a recognition of the Sunday that, according to the Gospels, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, presented himself, offered himself freely as a king to Israel, and as they strewed palm branches in his way in hate and said, "Hail, Hosanna, King of the Jews, cometh in the name of the Lord." And he was, of course, rejected, and in days, that is, they said, "Away with him, crucify him." Well, all of this happens during this week historically, and we don't make as much of it as some churches do. In fact, in doing some of the reading that I've had time to do this week, keeping up on current events and news and things, some are just really dismayed and shocked that the two Sundays a year when they usually would go to church have evaporated before them. Well, ours extends way beyond that here around our membership at First Baptist, Faith Baptist. But certainly, I'm certainly not happy that anyone is inconvenienced in not being able to attend special celebrations of what Jesus did for us. And of course, have a big day of victory next Sunday morning on Easter Sunday morning. We'll have a few people here in the building and many more people tuned in live stream, and say much about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that it carries to us these many years in victory afterwards. This morning, I'd like to bring to you a message which could almost be taken as a negative message. I, by and large, am more of a positive person, but the title of our message this morning is "The Rise and Fall of the American Dream." The Rise and Fall of the American Dream, or to be very negative, we could say the demise of America. The demise of America. This nation, who for over 200 years has dominated world events as many times perceived as being the hero of the world, the guardian, the protector, the liberator of the world, has come to a spot of now being no longer esteemed in the eyes of folks as saying, come over and help us, we have needs. But now the echo is heard almost everywhere. Go home, leave us alone. Yankee, go home, the phrase was used years ago. No longer does America set the pace for morality and decency, but rather has joined the pagan tribes, and we're now more sinful than most of the other peoples upon earth. Once America sent out the bulk of all missionaries around the world, and don't we have need of missionaries coming to America, the Dark Continent? Now, a few years ago, if I would have said, do you know where the Dark Continent is? Everyone would have said, Africa, wouldn't you? But I would suggest to you that perhaps we have exchanged places with the Dark Continent and have become that Dark Continent as America. My friend, the glory has departed from America. Her decline has barely produced a whimper. And yet we as God's people have hardly voiced any objection to our present dilemma that we find ourselves in. And it has been accentuated by the troubles that we're going through right now with the coronavirus. I know that. And I do not espouse the idea that God is judging America and he's punishing us. That's up to God to do that. I do not think it would be wise for us to assign motives for things that God is doing unless he plainly presents them to us personally. Let God handle that. But what has been the cause for such events that have led to our present decline in America, our present condition? Is America destined to be doomed? Is it over for America? Is this it? Is this God's final call? Are these the last times, the last days for America? What can we do about all of this? Is there anything we can do, anything we should do because of this? Well, let's let our minds go back, if we could, in history for a little bit and bring us up to speed. Let's consider our humble beginnings as Americans. Those that founded our nation in the beginning were all God-fearing Christian people. Now, not all of them were just like us doctrinally, but they were essentially God-fearing Christian people. And they established our very nation for the purpose of religious freedom. And they established this nation on the very principles of God's Word, even the founding documents of our nation from the very earliest that we can consult, reflect that establishment on the principles of God's Word. Clearly, they, by meager provisions that they had, were forced in their dependence upon God. They knew God. They established everything that we have upon the principles of God's Word, and they were forced to depend upon God because they had nothing else. There's nothing else that they could do. Now, those were the good days for America in the beginning days. But then we did have a prosperous past. We had a prosperous past, and it's been experienced until fairly recently, employing this godly heritage that we were built upon, that we received from godly leaders in America's past. America did trust God. And I would mention to you that America's never been a Christian nation per se. But there was a lot of Christianity that went into the founding of the nation, so there's a lot of Christian influence in America. And the president that we had just recently made a big deal when he took office of saying America is not a Christian nation. And perhaps his words were true, but a lot of things that he didn't understand about the beginning days of America either. These of our Christian heritage, they received godly leadership from those that preceded them, and America trusted God and was elevated to be the most magnificent nation ever to exist on earth, the most prosperous nation. Now, there's a lot of a lot of talk about prosperity and about economic conditions in America, and we're going to stay away from that, but we would have to agree unanimously that God has unusually blessed America. He has unusually blessed America, even to this current time. Now, we're just beginning to see the beginning of sorrows when it comes to shortages and difficulty finding things. Anyone had any problem locating certain items in the grocery store? Well, sure, you have. And we're not accustomed to that, are we? It's fairly rare for us to go into a supermarket, to a Walmart, to some place, and to see shelves empty, bare, nothing there, and no prospects of obtaining those things. But our prosperous past has perhaps lulled us into a sense of ease and perhaps a sluggishness, a sleepiness as Americans, just to think that perhaps things will always be that way. Well, there was a cause for our demise, and I'm not saying that this is the end for America. I'm not a prophet of doom. Do you know what my heart's desire is for America right now? Well, the same as yours. Let's get this over with, and let's get back where we were, and let's restore things, and then let's go forward, and let's learn some lessons from this, and let's ask God for revival. Let's let Him revive us in the process of all this, and let's go forward. Well, don't know exactly how this is going to work out for us, but there are causes for how we've gotten, even before these past couple of months, into the sad condition that we recognize around us in America. Let's turn, if we could, to... Well, let's look in Romans chapter 1. If you have your Bibles handy right there, we'll look at some additional scriptures that'll help us. And I'm not pulling these out of context, but just alerting you to some things that can cause the demise that we have seen. There's a description given in Romans 1 of some ungodly people and some stages of worldwide apostasy, and I think this could be somewhat applied to our current condition in America. But the first thing that happened in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. The first problem is we quit giving God the glory for things that we've enjoyed, for things that He's blessed us with. We quit giving God the glory. We started looking to men and to organizations and to businesses and to different things. We did not give God the glory. Now God demands on receiving the glory for things that He's done for us, the things that he gives us. He's owed the glory for everything. It's not of man. He gives us the very strength and the very resources that we have to even work and provide things, even at jobs. First, we didn't give God the glory. Found in the same verse, we're not thankful. Neither were thankful. America became unthankful. Now, I always thought that Thanksgiving was the best and my favorite holiday. Still do. Because it's a time when we can, without hesitation or reservation, be thankful to God for His blessings upon us. Just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, not just for the bounty on the table around us, but thank you, God, for all of your blessings upon us. We're not thankful. Verse 21 also refers to that these people became vain. Now, what is it to become vain? Verse 21 says, became vain in their imaginations. Well, vain, that puts the emphasis and the attraction on self, right here, on me. That's vain. Have you ever seen someone who is vain stand in front of a mirror? Have you ever noticed that? Now, girls are specialists at that. Now, I quit preaching with the meddling, right? Now, we guys are sort of low maintenance, you know. We can hop out of bed, maybe a quick glance at the mirror, and maybe make a few major or a few minor adjustments if there's anything majorly wrong. But girls have to have things a certain way, to the point that some can become very vain, focusing upon themselves and the way they look. And it's a matter of pride. I'm not making any accusations there, but I'm just telling you that Americans have become vain because put the attention on us and our things and what we can get and us and not on God became vain. Verse 21 also refers to the fact that their foolish heart was darkened. Foolish heart was darkened. Oh, what sadness this is. And there's a progression. The next verse, verse 22, and became wiser than God, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I'm amazed at how many wise fools we have in Washington, D.C. Have you ever noticed that? They talk like they know everything, and yet they know nothing. They're smarter than God by their own confession, and they've become wiser than God, and what fools they have become. Verse 28 records that they chose to forget God. They chose to forget God. And even they said, did not like to retain God in their knowledge. What is that? That's forgetting God. Forget God. How have we as Americans forgotten God? We have taken some particular steps. And let's look at these eventual steps away from God and how we got here. So it may be at this situation as America, as Americans, we would think, how did we get in this spot? Did it happen quickly? No, it didn't. It didn't happen overnight. It took a very long period of time. But I'll just bring to your memory some things that took us here. First, there was an intense effort to separate church and state. It's interesting to note that this phrase, separation of church and state, is never found in our original documents. Now, you'll hear politicians and people use that phrase frequently, won't you? Oh, separation of church and state, separation of church and state. Well, I believe there is to be a separation of church and state in that we're not to have a state-mandated church, or we're not to have a blurring of the two, but our current Americans have insisted on is a divorce of state and church, where you can't have anything that even smacks of what is religious or right, or the church having to do the same. The separation of church and state was never intended, and yet it was forced upon us at some time past. Second thing that happened, there was a systematic elimination of every vestige of godliness from government. Every vestige, every little reminder, every little indication that would remind someone of government. You've seen evidences of that everywhere throughout your lifetime, perhaps, how that there has been a concerted effort to downplay from our government any reference to God. I'm amazed that we still have sometimes an obligatory prayer before opening of Congress, and some different things. But yet there has been that intentional effort to do that. And then there is the matter of public education that has eliminated the heritage of righteousness that we had from the beginning. And it's been eliminated from our public, from our state, from our government education, so that it necessitates us having Christian schools now. Take us back where we used to be years ago in public education, in government education. I've told this story till you're tired of hearing it, but it takes me back to the 1960s, even after the Supreme Court issued their dastardly decree that concerned Bible reading and prayer. But back to the 1960s, I'm the product during those years of public education, of government education, and public schools. And I studied right on up through my high school graduation in public schools, having had the privilege early in first and second grade in studying a Christian school, but then moving away from the area where there were any Christian schools at all, and spent the bulk of my years in public education. And here's the way things went in the 1960s when I was in grammar school and junior high school, right on up through the ninth grade of school. Every teacher was a professing Christian. Every teacher had a King James Bible on their desk, and every day started the same way. The teacher would take the Bible and hand it to Johnny or to one of the students, say, Johnny, it's your turn to read a chapter. And Johnny would stand in front of the class and open the Bible and read one chapter from Scripture. This is in government school, in public school. And then we would have a prayer. And then we would pledge allegiance to the American flag. There was no Christian flag in public school. But we would pledge allegiance to the American flag. And we of course, had a lot of respect and dignity for the teacher. And no one would have thought of talking back or saying thing amiss to the teacher. For one reason, you might get whacked. You might get some punishment because of that. But this was public school. And this happened even after the Supreme Court had said, nope, can't do that, no more prayer and Bible reading. Because we had a godly principal who was an elderly man that was principal of our public school at that time. And he says, you know what? He says, we've always done this in our school, and I've always done this, and we're going to continue doing this until someone comes in here and stops us. And so we continued through that time. And then got into what they used to call junior high school in the ninth grade, moved across town, and there was another large public junior high school called Colonial Heights Junior High School up in Tennessee. And some of us got the idea, let's have a Bible club, and let's see if we can get recognition to get a room and have a Bible club meeting. And they let us do it. They did. So, well, let's ask the principal if we can have Bible reading and prayer at the beginning of our school day. And so we went and asked the principal of our new school where we went, and the principal said, oh, that would be great. So why don't you send one of your students from the Bible club down to the office every morning at school beginning time, and you can use the public address system that goes into every room and every corner of the property, and you can read the Bible and you can pray on the loudspeaker for the whole school. We said, wow, what a great blessing that was. And so we did that for the whole year. And that's the way things used to be in public schools. In public schools. Now, can you imagine if something like that would happen at Pine Ridge High School now? Can you imagine what would happen in one of our elementary schools if someone would read a chapter from the Bible publicly in a class? You'd be reading about it in the newspaper all over the state, probably. All sorts of things happen. Well, in the eventual steps away from God, this was all eliminated. It was all forbidden. And now it is all history. In fact, not only that, but history has been rewritten to change the perspective so that that's not the way public schools were. We've always had a secular mindset. No, that's not the way it was. Well, yes, it was, because I was part of it, and I remember that. And part of the demise of America is because we have turned our back on God. And I don't accuse you personally of that. Perhaps you never agreed with that and you were never involved with that. But it's still the cause and effect for what we're gaining in a whirlwind right now in America. Well, fourthly, there was shame caused to be associated with everyone who names the name of Christ. You know, it's through our media, through our popular entertainment, through Hollywood. Anyone who is a Bible-believing Christian is, well, frankly, they're just an idiot. Something's got to be wrong with them. They've got some sort of a weird motive for what they're doing. They're not quite right upstairs. And that's the general opinion that the world has of a believer, of a Christian. Well, it has paved the way to eliminate undesirable, unwanted people in our society. Now, there's a world of conspiracy things circulating right now about the coronavirus and about where it came from and what its purpose is. And it's to kill off all the old people and so forth and everything. And you'll find just as many ideas about that as you do people if you'll just start doing a little investigation. But, you know, it just seems like people like Adolf Hitler are no longer a world-class maniac. But we've got people today that are pretty much right in there along with that. I hate to call names and to be specific, but my blood began to boil this past week when the governor of New York State was fussing at our president because he wouldn't send him ventilators. And he says, human life is not disposable. He kept repeating that. Human life is not disposable. He had just signed into law a bill that permitted abortions right up until birth in New York. And he said, human life is not disposable. And I just wanted to scream at the television, but it wouldn't do any good. In fact, it wouldn't do any good to scream at him if he were there seated in the room, because he's reprobate. He's rejected God, and he's rejected the things of God. And that's where we are. That's where we have come. Well, painted a sad and dark picture. And I'm not generally a negative person. Let's talk about the cure for our nation. The cure, the hope. Let's look at the bright side. 2 Chronicles 7:14, that famous revival verse. You know, this is a time when God's people should be talking about revival. Do you know that? Revival, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's turn there if you can. You know the verse by heart. A good verse to memorize for believers. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There is hope. There is hope right now. We've lost a lot of ground. God has no reason why he should be obligated to take some special consideration for our nation, who consistently and persistently has rejected him and his ways, and yet promises are there. If we'll humble ourselves, that is his people, Christians, believers, that's you and me, the few of us in this room, and those that are tuned in through live stream, if we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, there's hope. Then his part is this: he'll hear from heaven, he'll forgive our sin, and he'll heal our land. Is there hope for America? Oh, there is. There's great hope for America. These are rough times, then it's over with. They're going to get rougher before they get better. It's not because I want them to, but it appears like they're headed that direction. And through the tough times, we can have hope in him. Now, I believe that anytime that someone is faced with a crisis, that they'll go one of two ways. They'll either run to God and get help, or they'll harden their heart. We've seen it happen scripturally, and we've seen it practically also in life. It's happened to you. When you're confronted with some sort of a crisis, some sort of a big thing in your life, you'll either run to God or you'll harden your heart and you move away from God. Now, you know what the obvious thing to do is? Then he's promised that he'll respond properly. Well, what should we do? Make sure that we're right personally, individually. For those of us that call him Savior and God, make sure that we're right. Not for looks purposes, not for the sake of saying, well, we're right about this, our church believes this, and we're right about that. Not that. Let's just do a little checkup, a little investigation, to make sure that we're right with God personally. Let's pray for our nation. Let's spend time in prayer for our nation. We were discussing in Sunday school hour at 9:45 this morning from Romans chapter 13 that it's high time for us to wake up, to arise from our sleep. Now, there's a reference there to time. I didn't get time to actually develop one point that I wanted to in Sunday school, so I'll sort of inject it now, and that's a matter of time. Often do you hear this? Well, I didn't have time. I don't have time for that. I can't do this because I just don't have time. I don't have time. I know some of you personally, and I know that your lives are pretty intense, and they're packed pretty full of stuff. I know that, and I know that your time is valuable, and it's short, and time is of the essence. But can you stop and think about this just for a moment? We've all got the same amount of time, every one of us. We all have the same amount of time that our president has, right? We all got the same amount of time that everyone else does, because time is the great leveler, the great common denominator among all people. 24 hours and that's it. So not a question of having enough time, it's a question of what do you do with your time? What do you do with your time? Pray for our nation. We have a little bit of time now. Now, Heather said something funny this week. She said, my alarm clock fell off behind the bed. I don't even care. Fell down behind the bed, so be it. Maybe she'll need it again someday. Maybe she will. For right now, it's not a pressing issue anymore, is it? It's not. We have time. We have time to do some things. We're doing some things around the church here. Pastor Foster, boy, he's been a busy guy back there. He's painted from stem to stern back in the back, got carpet replaced, got things cleaned out, so just doing some things. And Lawrence really knows about that, doesn't he? Yeah, and Dustin and some different ones. We got projects all over the premises, all over the property going on because we have time right now. We have a little bit of time right now. Some things that we can do, some things that we can't do. We can't have school right now. We can't have church activities the way that we did because of a number of different things. But we do have a little bit of time. But you know, we ought to make time for prayer right now, shouldn't we? Take time to pray for our nation. Say, God, be merciful to America. Lord, would you give us space for repentance? Lord, would you send revival to America? I was interested in speaking with one of our missionary evangelists just last evening, and he was talking about your dad, Bonnie, and talking about a meeting that they have for pastors and a revival conference is coming up, and he said that Rick Flanders is supposed to have this meeting. I said, well, he's not going to be there. He said, oh, yes, he is. He'll be there. He's going to show. You better believe it. He'll be there. You know, an important thing right now is that we're right with God, and that we encourage others to, and that God send us revival. Call on God's mercy. Be ready to pay the price for getting right with God. Maybe that we have to share in paying the price with some other people that, because of their hardness of heart and disobedience, have caused this. In other words, all the inconvenience and the displacement that we're experiencing right now, it's not because of anything you did, right? It's not your fault. It's nothing that you did or didn't do. And yet we're affected by that. The rise and fall of America. Better days are coming. Let's be supportive of each other during this time, and let's look to God, and let's follow His leadership, and let's emerge refined and purified and readied for His service on the backside of an awful dark spell that we're coming through, and ask for God's restoration for America at this time. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as we pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us opportunity to reflect upon the truth of your word during these troubled, difficult times. Lord, would you minister to our needs? We need encouragement, and we need wisdom, we need help, and we call upon you for that. And Lord, for those that are perhaps under the sound of my voice by extension that desperately need to take care of some different matters in their life, Lord, would you just deal with them appropriately? And we thank you for all that we enjoy as Americans and as Christian Americans, for all that we have enjoyed, even to our own hurt at times. Father, would you restore us, not for convenience sake, but that we might see revival sweep our land at this time. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Foster has a hymn of invitation. If you're listening by extension through the live streaming, you can hurry on down and hit the altar. No, just kidding you. Perhaps you'd like to just kneel where you are or in some other place where you might be and ask for God's help concerning this matter of restoration and help in these days. Pastor Foster.